Good morning, everyone. Greetings. Good to be in the house of the Lord today, here together. One other thought I just had, Brother Paul, on the questions. You may want to jot a few things down as far as questions as the sessions are being taught, whether it's this one or any of them, for the one later in the day. If you're like me, you're liable to think, oh, that question, but then 3 hours later, it's gone for whatever reason. Our minds are a bit leaky vessels. And the same thing during the sessions. It would be good that way to be able to deal with those questions. I think they're probably going to at least attempt to make it part of whatever they record, because often the questions are very good, and the question you have is probably similar to one many others have as well. Amen. Well, I appreciated being here last night and hearing Brother Paul's testimony a little bit. I can say I thought he was maybe reading some of my testimony. I wasn't going to give it today, so I guess I don't have to. But when he was describing there that time of exploration and that time of seeing the Word of God as it applies to the family and the home, and talking about those things and opening the Word of God. Is this what that means? I mean, I was just like, I was sitting in the car with them as they were driving wherever they were going, because I had similar conversations with my wife. And those are good times and very important. And I appreciated his thoughts about a father, a family setting, being his little flock, or he is the minister in his home. And I believe that goes along directly with the heartbeat of God in Scripture. I believe we see that very clearly. When God chooses to ordain an elder, some of the very first qualifications He looks for is what? How he ministered to His little flock in His home. And if He doesn't get that one right, it doesn't seem like God is open to Him trying it out on the flock of God, does He? So I think it was a good analogy and very in line with the heart of God and all of those things. So It's a lot I could say about what he said last night. I'm having a hard time not talking about some of those things, but we'll get into my session. I did have a little bit of a handout that I gave, and there probably was a couple of people that came in. If you didn't get a handout, I think I have a couple of left. Billy has them. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. Okay, down here on each side. It's just a little two-page thing that looks like this. If you didn't get this, anyone else? Okay. All right. Turn to begin with to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll go down to verse 8. We're going to be looking at four words in this verse, but we'll read the whole verse first and then look at four words for just a few minutes. The title of this session is The Importance of Obedience. The Importance of Obedience. And I was glad for that title that Brother Paul gave me, because it really pressed upon me some thinking and rediscovering and resetting the button and some of those things in my own heart and in my own thinking about this subject, about what is God's heart, what does God think about obedience. And it sort of reflamed or rewoke up some things in my own heart about my relationship with God, but also in my own home. So I hope it does some of the same for you this morning. So let's look at verse 8 here in Hebrews 11, and it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." And in this very short verse, we see there was a call or a command or a request from God, go. And he didn't give Abraham all of the answers, all of the reasons. He didn't give him a GPS and blah, 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 and all those things we have today. He just told him, this is what I want you to do. And he knew it was God because he spoke to him. And evidently, Abraham had some kind of relationship, we believe, with God. And so based upon that relationship, on who God was and who he saw himself, he obeyed. And so the four words are these. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith. In other words, faith was the vehicle or the one of the motivating factors that caused him to, you know, leave Ur and Chaldea there and to go across the country there through the Mesopotamian Valley to the other side, to the land of Canaan. And so, I just want us to consider that for a minute. Obedience. Was Abraham's life blessed because he obeyed? Yes. And can we even say, you and I, sitting here today, because Abraham obeyed, the ripple of that has gone down through the echoes of time and is actually one of the reasons we could even say we're sitting here today. Because out of Abraham, of course, the Jewish nation evolved, and out of them, of course, Jesus Christ. And so by His obedience, it not only affected His life with tremendous blessing and changed who He was and how He thought, but it changed the world and eternity, we could even say. And so the importance of obedience is not a little thing. We can see just very quickly in these four words in the life of one man the ramifications and the weight that it can have in his life and in future generations. And Paul read the verse last night. I think it's Genesis chapter 18. I forget verse 18, 19, or 20, somewhere down in the chapter there, about God said about him, I know him, and I know he will command his children to follow me. Because God had seen him obey in his own life, and therefore he said, because I know his obedience is real based on faith, he's actually going to pass it on and teach his children to obey me and follow me. And so, again, we see that intergenerational promise or intergenerational effect of obedience that it has. And so one of the first things that we want to say this morning is, are you obeying God? You know, if you want to teach your children to obey, I assume we're all here this morning because the vision of the seminar, the weekend that we're talking about here, is for our children. But unless we have some of what Abraham had, in other words, can God say of us what He said of Abraham? I know you, and I know you will command your children to follow after me. In other words, if you're not obeying, if you're not going like Abraham, you know, obedience is not just a mental assent. It is a going, a doing, an active thing. It was when the knife was on the way down in Abraham's hand that the angel stopped and said, Abraham, Abraham, stop. You know, he was so much into his relationship with God of love and obedience, he was going to do it. And so God knew who he was and how he did things. Now, let's consider obedience for just a few minutes more this morning as we set the a bit of the groundwork in our own heart. And consider this. Have you ever considered what a blessing it would be if all of us, were truly, fully obedient to God all the time? Actually, there is a place like that. Where is that place? Where is that place? Heaven. Will there be any disobedience in heaven?
No.
We believe there was maybe a little bit once, you know, when Lucifer rose up, you know, but then he was basically taken, if you'll let me say it this way, by the scruff of the neck and flung out of heaven. Since then, we know of no such thing in heaven. And as we read the book of Revelation, it's clear everyone will be just like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? He said what? The things that I do are my Father's will. The things that I say are my Father's words. Everything that I do because my Father in heaven wanted me to do it. He was perfectly submitted to the will, perfectly obedient to everything His Father wanted to be. And so if we're going to be made into His image when we go to heaven, guess what? We'll be perfectly obedient, perfectly submitted to the will of the Father all the time, throughout all eternity, on and on and on and on. Isn't that amazing? The importance of obedience. You know, we just get to practice a little bit now for what it's really going to be like then. You know? And hopefully you found that delight in obeying God. Because if you found that delight in obeying and submitting your will to God, it's much easier to then pass that on to your children. Because we don't want to just give our children obedience because we draw a line and say, don't cross it. You know, the army can do that. You know, the drill sergeant can blow a whistle and everybody has to line up in a straight line whether they want to or not. And whether they even like their sergeant or not. That kind of obedience is not the kind of obedience Jesus had, was it? And it's not the kind of obedience I want or you want. And it's not the kind of obedience we want in our children. There is a kind of obedience like that. And some parents make that mistake and they become, what would you say, authoritarian. You know, and they get outward obedience. But it's not that surrendered, loving relationship by faith, by love, obedience. So it's not just obedience, but it's the kind and type of obedience. Amen. You know, there are different types of obedience. We have to recognize that. And just because your children sit straight in church, you know, doesn't mean everything's okay. And amen for sitting up straight in church. I'm not against that. But, you know, there is a lot more to it than that, isn't it? Just like there's a lot more to your relationship with God and obedience to that. Well, if we would work the work of God, we want to be like Jesus. And therefore, we do not want to give obedience a secondary place in our hearts. We look upon the obedience of the heart to the will of God as a vital and real part of salvation. I think Brother Paul mentioned last night, what did he say? The obedience of the gospel, or he surrendered to the obedience of the gospel. I forget the way he said it, but he's right. It's actually a vital and real part of salvation. You know, it's part of our walking out of salvation. You know, yes, salvation by grace, by faith, but by faith Abraham obeyed. You cannot separate the two. Don't tear them apart in your mind, in your heart. It is joined together as part of all the same thing. In many ways, obedience is, you know, if everyone in heaven is going to be fully obedient, and we all agree they are, right? We could even say, to a degree, if you'll let me be a preacher here, obedience in some ways is one of the grand objects of the work of grace and salvation in our hearts, to get our hearts to that place where we want to obey. Whether we want to surrender our will, and self-will is put on the back burner, you know, Jesus Christ said what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, he had a will. Jesus Christ was not a robot, and neither are we. He had a will, and he surrendered it and put it back and obeyed the will of his Father. And so in many ways, we want a heart like Jesus. And so in some ways, one of the grand objects, one of the grand goals of salvation is to get your heart to that place. Obedience that comes of faith and love and relationship is of a righteous sort. The obedience of a soldier or of a slave or of a well-trained horse that answers to the crack of the whip is not the same thing. Obedience which is not cheerfully and willingly surrendered is not the obedience of the heart, and consequently, I believe, is of little value to God. It turns into almost religion. There are people that do things they say for God, but they're really to do the thing. It's not for Him and because of Him. And I hope you can see the vast difference in the two. Consider this chain of events, or this connection of these things here with me for just a moment. Heart, love, your will, and obedience. These are not isolated concepts or reality. They're all actually interconnected by a cord. And if your heart is truly born again and changed, and you really love God, it will affect your will and your obedience. And because of the motivation of this, when it pulls these things with it. Do you see what I'm saying? They pull each other. They're not just separated things as part of your Christian life. They're very much all interconnected. I had a little handout, love and obedience. Just want to look at that for just a few minutes. Anybody else come in that didn't get one of these? We might have a couple of more. Thought I saw somebody come in. If you didn't get one of these, raise your hand. Okay. And one in the back there, Billy. Okay. It's interesting. I just quickly ran off a list, and there's many, many more, where the words love and keeping God's commandments or obeying God are in the same verse. There's many, 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 many more passages where they're close together and related. But Some of these are very, very interesting. We're going to look at this and just kind of hold it out there for a minute. And consider on the second page, let's just pick one out, John 14:23 on the second page. And again, you'll see this, how this flows and stands together here. And all of this, again, is to try to kind of move your heart or get your heart to see the things that we do in our home with our children. There's a reason we're doing them. It's not just so they'll sit up straight in church, but we're trying to get their heart and their will in a place where, as Brother Paul said last night, when the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of their heart, these things will already be there in at least some measure that they'll be ready to become then a disciple of Jesus Christ. It says in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if, now notice the word if a man love me, what will it do to him? Just make him think pie in the sky thoughts? No, something will actually happen to him. He will, notice the word will, keep, obey, my words. And my Father will love him. Notice it's back to him. You know, he loves God, his will is submitted, he obeys, and God loves him. So it's a this love is not just in your heart, but it's, you know, God is involved in this love, and man is involved in this love. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we see how these things all flow together. And in seeing that, what I want you to see again is the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. It is not a separate concept. It is not just something for a few, you know, really sanctified saints. It's part of the Christian life because it's part of your relationship with God. We can all say we love God because we do, right? Amen. But God says, well, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so that's the evidence, the action of your life speaking that you really do love Him. And then He loves you. And then He comes to you. And you live in Him and He lives in you. And all those things begin to flow that we all want. But as you see in this list, you know, you can look in here, there's the Old and the New Testament. All the verses are very, very similar. Deuteronomy 19:9 on the first page, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, meaning if you obey them to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in His ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee. And beside these three, you'll often see in the Bible, and we won't read all of these here, there's a connection between obedience and love and relationship and the things you do to then a response from God. Here He's promising them some physical things because it's the Old Testament. Whereas in the New Testament, we just read the verse that Jesus said, the promise was more of a relationship, wasn't it? In other words, there's a dynamic that's going on here. Love, surrendering of the will, relationship, obedience, and God giving something back, and then it kind of just keeps going like this. So the importance of obedience in our Christian life, it is a direct cord between you and God. Now, let's consider a few other things here this morning. God has taken it upon Himself in the Word of God to teach us, to show us, and to tell us that He loves us, and to tell us what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. Right? Now, He then turns around and tells us the same thing, to do the same thing He did for us in terms of the relationship with our children. Because even though we all are here and we want our children to obey, who tells your children to obey you? You do. Who tells your children, in a way, you tell them by your actions, to love you, to honor you, to respect you? You do. Who gives your children the commandments of their life? You do. And so we're put in this unique position where, similar to God, if I can say it that way, who has told us all of these things and asked for a relationship and drawn us to Himself through His Son Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, we're the ones to tell our children they need to obey, they need to honor. And sometimes that actually feels a little strange if you think about it. Sometimes it makes me feel a little bit funny. Okay, here I'm telling my son to honor me. Okay. The only way I can get around it is God tells me that I'm supposed to teach him to honor me. and to honor his mother and those kind of things. But we're put in this unique position, and it puts us in a place, hopefully, of trembling a little bit. It's a very exciting thing. It's a very wonderful thing to be a parent, but it's also a bit of a trembling thing, isn't it? You know, when you see this awesome responsibility and accountability that we have before God, there is an accountability. Whenever you have a flock, whether it's a minister, as he mentioned last night, or a parent, turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 and just look at a verse speaking of accountability here. I think it's verse 7 maybe. Yes. Here, God is speaking to Ezekiel the prophet about his responsibility and accountability to teach the people, to warn the people, and to tell what God is saying to them. But I believe the application here is for parents as well. Verse 7 says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." So it's God that has set you in your house. Amen? God has put you where you are, with your wife, with your children. They are your children. They are not my children. I cannot walk in your house and command your children. God has set you in your house. And there is an accountability with that. And we see that here in the rest of this verse. "Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." So as the parent, we get from God, God's word and heart, and then we give it to those under our charge. Verse 8, though, says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And just the principle there is, I'm giving you this job, I've set you in this place of accountability to warn them, to teach them, to tell them. But if you don't do it, I'm actually going to require something of you. You're going to answer for them going the wrong way, because I told you to tell them, and you didn't tell them. And so there are some awesome responsibilities in this thinking of the importance of obedience, that God puts those things in there to sober us up. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I want to talk about the will for just a moment here, leading into some practical things we're going to touch on. Isaiah 7, I think, verse 16, yeah. Isaiah 7, 16. Now, Isaiah is not necessarily teaching on children, but the wonderful thing about the Bible is when a prophet or somebody in the Bible uses an example to teach another point, we can still use their example to make a different point. You know, that's a legal preaching thing, okay? You know, that's okay. And now he's not here preaching about children, but he just assumes we all know this truth so much that he uses it as an example to try to teach another point. But let's just go to the root of what he's saying here. He's saying, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." And then he gives his warning, "The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken." But the first part of that, the concept there is this. God knows, built into every child's knowing ability, is the ability to choose. To choose evil or to choose good. The will of the child will someday choose to eschew evil, as it says in another place in the Bible, or to go towards the good. And as I thought about this, I realized, you know, God has given to man many amazing abilities, but not the least of which is his will. You know, the Bible says that God has stamped his own image in us. We are made in the image of God. And there are several key reasons why that is a truth. But one of the key reasons is this one. We have the ability to choose. For our will to go this way or to go that way. To obey a voice we hear or to refuse it and disobey and choose a different path. We see that every day, don't we? In life. The ability to decide for ourselves what we will do and what we will not do. You do not have to teach your 2-year-old that their favorite food is spaghetti. They just choose it. They just like it, right? You know, their will may say, they may decide in their will they don't like spinach. They choose. They can decide these things. And it goes on to bigger things. But it is up to you, dear Christian parent, that this wondrous and sobering task has been given to teach your child how to use their will rightly. That is the importance of obedience. That's what it really comes down to. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty here. Good. It is up to you, dear Christian parent, that this wondrous and sobering task has been given to teach your child how to use and choose their will rightly. Because on that will hang eternity for them. On that one thing, how they use their will, what they choose, whether they choose the evil. Do men choose evil in this world? Does it happen? Yes. Do men choose good, though? Amen. We see the gospel. We hear it. Conviction comes upon our heart. But even the conviction is not so overpowering that we, you know, can't walk away. I've seen people, as a minister for many years, come really close to that point of decision, and something at the last minute, I sometimes don't even know why, turns them away, and they just say, I can't. It's not true. They could. They just won't. There's a difference, okay? It's not the can'ts, it's the won'ts that get mankind, okay? A lot of people will say they can't, but in reality, it's their will. They will not. You know, what did Jesus Christ say about Jerusalem when He came over the hill and He was weeping as He saw Jerusalem with compassion? And He said, how long I would have gathered you to my arms as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But what did He say? But ye would not. He was there. He'd healed thousands of them. They'd heard His sermons. They knew who He was. They'd seen Him do miracles. They'd heard the marvelous teachings that we still marvel at today. But they would not choose Him. Their will chose wrong. They wouldn't obey the voice of God coming through, as Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, see Me. They had seen God, but chose something different. So the importance of the will here is critical. Concerning the will or the self-will, Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, once said, and it was written down, the parent who indulges the child's self-will does the devil's work. This was 300 years ago. I mean, this is plain speaking, isn't it? Maybe we should speak plainly. Does the devil's work, makes religion improbable, salvation difficult, and does much damage that could damn his soul forever. She had 19 children, I always forget, 19 children. And this was her, written later in her life, as she looked back over raising the children, you know, this thing of obeying and the self-will and those that didn't get it right, what could go wrong in their life. Now, I believe that because the parent has a very, thankfully, precious and close relationship of love with the child, that you are in the best place to teach, train, mold, shape this very important part of your child. Obedience taught and brought along in this way, I believe, will cause the child to learn to not just obey, but obey for the right reason. And they'll actually get to the point where they want to obey. And, you know, I'm just barely here legally, Brother Paul, when he told me about this weekend, he says, for people that have children 10 and under. And I was like, whew, just barely made it. My last child is 10. My oldest one, Weston, is 29. So I'm here legally, just barely. But, so I'm at that place too where I'm looking back a little bit, you know, and I can see some of the mistakes I made, some of the things I've had to press reset on, and all those kind of things that he mentioned last night. But I can say this thing of obedience and the self-will and getting that will to choose rightly and obey the voice of God is one of the key things of child training. Again, done rightly in love and all these things. Not as a, we said earlier, not as a sergeant in the army. But because they're doing it, they're obeying for the right reason at the right time because of the right motivation of their heart. And when you can see your children doing that, when they start to be getting 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, whew, no greater joy, you know, as it says, hath any parent. You know, when you see that, you see, did you see what they did? They chose that. They laid down their own will. They didn't really want to do that, but they did it anyway, and they did it for the right reason at the right time. Oh, it's just like, you know, your heart just kind of melts as a parent into a puddle because you realize it's working. They're getting it. You know, and that's what we want. You know, and I have to thank our Father in heaven. You know, I mean, He's just waiting there, longing and delighting when you, like Abraham, by faith, you obey because of you love Him and your heart is there and you want to surrender your will and you want to be like Jesus and say, nevertheless, not my will. Because we have a will, don't we? You know, I've been a Christian 26 years. I still have a will. Sometimes wish I didn't, and yet that's part of the way God made me. And I don't always surrender it, but when I do, I feel better. What a blessing it is when you surrender your will. You know, when you don't surrender your will, I can tell you what it's like because I've made that mistake. Restlessness, uneasiness, stress, all those things. But real obedience done for these reasons isn't restrictive. It's what? It's freeing. You know, suddenly the sky is bluer. You know, the birds sound better. I mean, things just go better, don't they? You know, the world is wrong. The world would teach you, yeah, obedience, all that stuff. That's binding. That's not true. They're wrong. It's not biblical with the way they're thinking. We need to think biblically and see this thing, the importance of obedience, because the way that works itself out in your child's life will affect their walk with Jesus Christ as they endeavor to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ as the years go by. Oh my, this is the secret of the importance of obedience. All right, let's try something else here for a few minutes. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, a lot has been said in child training about getting the heart of your child, and I'm not going to say a lot about that other than it is critical. I think I've said it without saying it in some of this. Did you hear me? That's what I'm really saying, that it's a relationship. But just one more thing. Instead of talking about your heart's child, just let me one more time kind of give you another little kick or hopefully a little bit of inspiration here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Do you think that God has the right to command you to love Him? You should, because He does. And He does it many times. In fact, it's the greatest commandment, right? So, I don't know what that does to some of your theology, but I hope it does everything. I hope it settles you where you want to be, you know, okay? Love the Lord thy God with all thine what? Heart. And with all thy soul. And with all thy might. Okay? So, if your heart's engaged, guess what? Everything's engaged. You know? If your heart's into it, if you see God and you love God and your heart is there, boom, connected. Have you ever had a heart connection? You know what I'm talking about? You know, once it's there, then everything's there. Then all your strength, all your might, your soul, it's real. It's there. But guess what happens immediately after that? Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. So love happens. Your heart's engaged, and then into your that kind of heart, the commandments can go, and then guess what happens to those commandments? It's not a separate sentence, there's just a colon there. Forget the verses in terms of the numbers. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So what I'm saying is we speak a lot about getting the children's heart, but really, I want God to get your heart. So hard, so real, so effectively, that it's with all your might, all your strength, all your soul, that you're full of it, that you receive it, then you're ready to give it to your children. Any other way, because listen, it is the heart that gains the heart. You know? It is the heart that gains the heart. So if you want to get the heart of your children, the question I have to ask you is, what kind of heart do you have? Because it is the heart that gains the heart. Amen. And it's the heart that's right with God that you want to get your child's heart with. Not the junk you and I may have been raised with. We could sit here and all tell stories of things that were done wrong in our childhoods, possibly. I hope not all of us could. I hope some of you were raised in a different kind of home than maybe I was. But whatever that may be the case, we're the redeemed. You know, God has regenerated us. Now that doesn't always do away with all those things, but it changes all those things. It changes how we see it. changes who we are, and it does change our hearts. So allow that to happen. The loving, warm, affectionate heart of an interested parent can and will awaken the same things in your children that God wants to awaken in you. And again, puts us in that place of trembling, but a place of great joy. Don't you want to be that conduit? We sing the song, I think we sang it last night, Channels Only. You know, do you want to be a channel of blessing? Start at home. And don't think it a little thing, because it's just about first on God's list of qualifications again for ministers. You know, sometimes we think of these things as little things. These are eternal souls. Every one of your children. 10, I think Brother Paul said he had. I have 11. You may just have one, but you may have more than either one of us. Whatever you have, each one is an individual person and an eternal soul. Okay, in this same thing here, parent, you see something else in this same passage. And thou shalt teach them how? In verse 7. Diligently. Okay, what does diligent mean? What does diligent mean? Wholeheartedly? What else? He's going to spend a lot of time on it this afternoon. We won't spend long, but I just want to put a plug in here for it.
Zealously.
Consistently. Very good word. That's what I was looking for. It's not just this mountaintop experience, and amen for revival meetings and mountaintop experiences, but those of us that ministers know, that don't cut it, does it? It has to be that diligent, everyday, steadfast loving of Jesus Christ. Those that, what does the Bible say, persevere unto the end. Those that loved Him steadfastly to the end. It's that steadfast, diligent, everyday, going after it, pursuing it. That's parenting. You know, we've been doing it now 29 years, I guess. A little over that now. And the things we're having to do are just as real, just as hard, just as everyday as they were 29 years ago. It doesn't go away. And we should say praise God for that. You know, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You know, that diligence is good for us. But anyway, I won't spend much time on that because He will. Probably more practical things, but I'm just trying to get your heart to realize it is part of your parenting. Consistent and earnest. Okay, what an awesome responsibility we have before us. And amen, let's remember, it's all for Him, isn't it? You know, don't raise your children for you. You're doing it for Him. You know, that helps kind of even my road out sometimes. You know, when you find yourself as a parent starting to get nervous and feeling all sort of out of sorts, probably there's something wrong. with your heart. But if you realize, wait a minute, it's about Him, it's because of Him, and it's for Him. You know, it's not for me. Yes, they're my children, but really, they're His children. You know, it's for Him. Amen. Amen. Now, if our children are going to obey us, we have to believe. Well, let me ask you this question first. I know the answer, but you know, sometimes it's good to answer questions we know the answer to. You do that with your children a lot? You ever notice that's part of the way they learn? And do you just do it once or do you repeat it many times? It's just the way we learn. So you know the answer to this, but that's okay. We're going to ask it anyway. Does God have the authority to command us and tell us how we should live? Yes. Okay. Hope that's not just theology, though. Hope it's reality. That this book is to be your thinking in every area of life. But, since it's true, it also tells us that we're to command our children. And it tells our children, in, where is it, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in what things? All things, that's right. Is that a lot? How much is all? What are the all things? Everything. What is everything? Everything, Brother Rick. You know? But it's just good to let that settle in. You have the authority of heaven, which is all pervasive, right? Now delegated or put into you in a limited scope within your family. But within that limited scope of your family, it's unlimited. Right? If Brother Steve tells one of his children, son, this morning I want you to take out the trash, or daughter, I want you to clean the house after you finish your, or clean the basement after you finish this. They hear His voice. They understand it. They receive it. His word is in effect a commandment, right? Do they have a choice to do that? Well, yeah, in their heart they can choose to obey in a certain way. But they know they need to do it, don't they? You know, because he has that authority. And sometimes parents, the reason I bring all this up, are a little bit shaky about their authority. And the answer to that is, okay, yes, we should be trembling before God, and yet at the same time, our faith, our confidence is not in us, it's in God. And God has put us in this place to teach our children the importance of obedience and surrendering their will, which we've already covered. And nobody else is going to do it, dear parent. If you don't do it, they're not going to understand authority. And then when they get into the church or other areas of life, they're going to struggle with authority. They may have to go into the army, Brother Philip, to learn it, right? And then the drill sergeant will make sure they understand what authority means. And if that doesn't work, they may end up in prison. Someday, somehow, they're going to get to a place where authority will be forcefully exercised into their life. But how much better if you believe in authority and teach it and walk it out and get them to understand it and honor it and obey it in this context? Amen? So, authority. Understand it here. Understand it with your children and relate it and walk in those things. There's a lot of things I should also be saying here about your relationship with your wife, but we're just trying to focus in on the things we're focusing on, so I'll not get into all those things. There's many other things we could be said, but we're trying to narrow the focus a little bit here. Prayer. There's a lot I should and say about prayer, because when you're in these places like this, you will find yourself coming to the end of yourself many times as a parent. But we'll move on. Now, it is the task of the parent then, because that authority is from God, to point to the Bible as the supreme guide of the home and the decider of right and wrong. Not just because dad and mom say so. And yes, dad and mom do have the authority to say so. But that authority is back from heaven and the Word of God. You know, do not establish right and wrong just based upon what you think. Make sure you understand the heart of God so that you can declare what is right and wrong, because it is in connection and in line with God and His way of doing things. You know, if your children are fussy or whiny, do children ever get fussy or whiny? Yes. Is that okay that they get fussy or whiny? No. So we can then use the Bible to say, well, in Philippians, Paul says, I have learned the secret of what? Of being content in each and every situation. Or you can take them to the Old Testament. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And you can begin reasoning with them through the Scriptures on something as simple as being whiny and fussy. Because you understand God's heart, and you know what that means about being content, because you've been discontent too, haven't you? And you've had to allow God to work that thing in your heart. And you've maybe lost control of your spirit or not been right in your spirit. And you understand that he that hath no rule over his spirit is not a good thing. You've experienced it. Or maybe you've seen it in someone else and you know that's not right. And when a 3-year-old throws a tantrum, they don't have control over their spirit. Now, they may not be able to understand these verses fully, but that's okay. The principles and the truths, you are still living them out for them and making the applications in their life based on those things. So the importance of obedience is that they're obeying you, but it's you filtered through the Word of God and God's heart for how to see things. Now, let me just bring this up. I have sometimes parents ask me, and maybe we'll discuss that later today in the questions, well, what about... And I think I've kind of covered it without covering it, but let's just say it out loud. Sometimes parents say, well, yeah, okay, when I call my child, they come, but their face and their attitude is off. Again, I think there's scriptures for that. You know, let me ask you this. You know, it's only mentioned once in the Bible that I know of directly that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In Hebrews, is it 13 or 12, I always forget where that's at. But anyway, you know, when you come to church, do you come to church just because you have to? Or do you come grumbling and sort of complaining about it? Or are you excited and you want to be there? You know, there's two ways to come to church, aren't there? Right? And there's two ways to obey God. Do you think God is pleased that you didn't forsake the assembly and you were there fussing and complaining and whining the whole time and wishing you weren't there? You know, I don't think that's obedience. You know, The children are learning a song downstairs that my wife wrote many years ago. It's a simple little child song. It's just spelling the word obedience, just what does obedience mean to me, doing what my parents ask of me cheerfully, completely, and immediately. You know, wouldn't that be great if we were that way when God commanded us? You know, so attitudes, my point of all this is, part of your job isn't just outward compliance, but you're dealing with the heart. And you can give commandments to the heart. Because the greatest commandment is what? All about the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So don't shirk or don't take steps back from dealing with who your children really are. Their heart issues. Most parents shrink from that. They go, well, you know, that's just kind of how they are. Well, you are kind of how you were before God got a hold of your heart. Amen? And I'm not saying you're the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying you can fix all those things. But, you know, we have a part to play in those things and getting them ready. Don't back off from those things. You know, there are things you can do. It's kind of like taking bricks off of that load. You know, do you believe the Bible? The Bible says that children are born in iniquity. David said, I was born, lying from the womb? I think is how he said it. You know, the world teaches us that children are born innocent and a blank slate. It's not true. They are born sinners with a sin nature, right? And so it is up to us as parents to try to kind of get a few of those bricks off there. If we can, we can't get them all. We're not God. But there's many things we can do that kind of fashions and gets that vine going the right way, so that when God gets a hold of them, boom, they hit the ground running. Haven't you seen young people like that get born again at 14, 15, 16? And man, by the time they're 22, they've passed half of us up. You know, I've seen them like that. And it's not threatening, it's exciting. It's the way it should be. Amen? And so that's what we're after. I'm not preaching a new salvation. I believe this is part of what God wants us as He gives us these intergenerational promises that Paul mentioned briefly last night. It's if we love Him and keep His commandments and teach those things to our children, boom, mercy, grace comes into their life. And these things begin happening. Okay, I'm not sure how I got on that rabbit trail, sorry. Okay. Let's talk about correction for just a few minutes here. In terms of this, there is a clear biblical mandate or necessity for correction. If you give your children commandments, and you do, and they fail to do them, and they will. And by the way, let me just chase another rabbit. It's okay when they disobey. Now, don't misunderstand me. What I mean by that is, you know, too many parents get all nervous when that happens. That's part of the training. That's an opportunity for teaching. That's an opportunity for correction. The Bible says to withhold not correction. It doesn't say, you know, flinch and get disgusted at correction. It says withhold not correction. Because part of correction is because you love them, because you want their will dealt with, because you want to help them get along the way. It is for them. It is not against them. Okay? You know, and by the way, how does God correct us? According to Hebrews, He only chastens whom? Those that He what? Loves. Amen. And I don't need to ask you, but I will. Do you love your children? Then withhold not correction. And I don't just mean the rod, although we'll talk about that. But the whole package of correcting means something is going a certain way, but it gets off, and it's supposed to be going this way. You want to correct the course of that to get them going the way they need to go, the way you want them to go, the way God wants them to go. Okay. So, why must we correct our children? I already covered that. The nature of our children dictates it. Secondly, there's a responsibility that God has placed on you that demands you correct your children. Every privilege that you have has a corresponding responsibility or accountability. I don't have my wallet, but I think it's in my briefcase there. I have a Pennsylvania driver's license. How many of you here has a Pennsylvania driver's license? Okay. That's a privilege, isn't it? You get to drive down that road, and you get to go to work or wherever you get to go to. But, you know, there's a responsibility. When the sign says stop, you have to stop. And if you don't stop, guess what happens? You're going to get a ticket. Do you deserve that ticket? Yes. Because with that privilege comes responsibility and accountability if you fail. So it is with a parent. Having children is one of the greatest privileges and blessings this world has ever had, right? I mean, what a joy. It's a a reward, a heritage, it says in Psalm 127, I think we read it last night. It is. But there is a responsibility to correct them as well. And because you love your children, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that hateth him, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So if you love your children truly, you actually will correct them to get them. The goal isn't just the correction. The goal is to deal with their will and to get them to obey because of the importance of obedience and what it's saying about what's going on in their heart. Okay. You know, in the Bible, God gives you and I many, many, many commandments, many guidelines, and He expects and wants us to obey. Turn to... where is that? End of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. Didn't write that one down. Let me think. Deuteronomy 30. Yes, verse 20. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. You know, isn't it interesting what God puts in the same phrase as obedience? You know, obedience, and it's your life, you know. And the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, and on there. You know, God has given us commandments in the Bible for us, to give us life. And so, one of the first things you have to come to grips with is that you as a parent must be willing to give commandments to your children. You must be willing to set the rules, the standards, the whatever you want to call them, the guidelines of your home. And thankfully, the Bible is very simple to understand, isn't it? You know, when the Bible tells us to do this or not do this, or to love Him, or to not get divorced and remarried, or you commit adultery, it's actually very simple if we'll just read it the way it says, right? And there's a great lesson in that for us with our children. You know, you don't need a college degree in child psychology to raise children, but you do need the Word of God. And you need to be able to give your standards and commandments because your children need to obey your voice. You know, that is the standard of your home. It is your voice speaking to them. You know, God says many times in the Bible, hearken unto my voice. And what is He saying? He's not just saying listen. He's saying listen, receive it, and do it, isn't He? You ever notice that word hearken? It's not a word we use, I don't think, in the English language very much now. But God and our children need to learn to hearken unto our voice and to hear it, receive it, and obey it. There's a little book here, Proverbs for Parenting. Anybody seen this book? Anybody have that? It's a really good book. It's an interesting, I read through this several times over the last month or so, just refreshing myself on some things. And, Proverbs 4:20 says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto you. Very similar to the way God talked to us in Deuteronomy 30:20, isn't it? Isn't it? Do you see the connection there? And so our words, the sayings, the things that we say are important. So parent, it's important that you speak and communicate to your children. You're not allowed to go in the corner and be quiet and clam up. Brother Paul, like you said, you know, there, and it's really hard. Too many of us men are too quiet. You know, we need to communicate. We need to speak to our children, not just draw out of them, but speak things into their life and be willing to take the time to talk to them and command them and give them our sayings, our will, our desires for them that touch the heart, because it is the heart that gains the heart. And Jesus says it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So our heart needs to connect with them. And so you speak your word and it comes out. Oops. You speak your word and it comes out, and that becomes a commandment for them. And so it's important that we do those things rightly, and it's important that we teach our children to receive our words. You know, when you're first born again, sometimes you get excited and you read the Bible. But then sometimes it dies off a little bit after that, and you almost find it a struggle sometimes, some people do, to read the Bible. And what I would say is, may it not be so. We need to constantly keep that fire alive of wanting to hear and receive the Word of God. And what a different Christian life it is, isn't it, when you're in that place. And so we have to constantly be getting our children interested in us and interested in what we're saying to hear and obey and hearken our voice. So that when my 4-year-old is over there, I don't have any 4-year-olds now. Wow, that's hard to say. I don't guess I have any 4-year-olds. Wow, I had so many years. When you say come, that your voice speaks and they should what? Come. You know? And so those things are important. And we need to learn to connect with our children and do all those things. And we need to learn how to set our standards properly there. Our standards and our words to our children, though they are not negative, there are consequences to them, are they not? Have you ever noticed in the Bible that with God, there's always a consequence to His commandments? You know, even the Ten Commandments. What is it, the third or fourth one down there where it says, do not have any other gods before me. And then he goes on to say that if you don't do that, then there's a curse there to the third and fourth even generation, right? But then there's a blessing. Most people miss the blessing. The very next one says, but if you keep my commandments, there'll be blessings to thousands of generations. You know, so there are consequences. And so with our children, we don't just say things to say things. There must be either a direct consequence or an inferred. You must have the relationship with your child that they understand. If they don't hearken into your voice and come or take out the trash or whatever examples we have, there must be a steady, diligent, consistent consequence to those things. And that's not a negative thing. That's a biblical thing. That's the way it is with God. In the economy and the dispensation of God, there are consequences. There are blessings and there are cursings. And our children, understanding that at an early age, is not a bad thing. You know, even in the New Testament, there's a clear message in the New Testament. If you obey not the gospel, we heard it last night, the end of those people is eternal destruction, right? So we need to understand all those things. Now, where we're doing all those things, like God, we're doing it in the spirit of love, for the benefit of the child, to be corrective and all those things. But there is a consequence that is directly spoken. Every time you speak to your child, you don't give them the consequence. But they need to understand that relationship, that if they don't obey you, there will be a consequence. And in many ways, much of your relationship with your children is built upon that understanding. It is with God in us, isn't it? You know, when you come to a revival meeting, and the revival preacher preaches some things, the truth of the matter is, he never says anything new. You already knew those things were displeasing to God. But somehow you were just doing them. But just hearing it again and allowing God to speak it to you again, you fall under conviction. Why? Because you know it's not right. And you know I got to get this thing out of my life. And with our children, they're the same way. But instead of allowing them to wait long periods of time to let things back up, part of our job is to keep their life clear and flowing and free. So those things are dealt with. Don't let things stack up in your children's life, you know, because it's not going to go well with them or you and your family. It will lead to disorder and wrong relationships. Too often we as parents sometimes deal with our children in a manner that reveals more about our own motives than it does for the good of the child. You know, let's make sure that we're doing this not to just get them quiet because we're embarrassed because we have company, but it's for them. And that when we tell them they need to be quiet or do this certain thing, that it's for their life and to teach them this lesson, not because we're just embarrassed because they spoke out of turn with company or something. Because chastening is always done for the correction of the child, not for the sake of the correction. Too often we as parents focus on, am I doing the thing right with the rod, rather than, am I handling my child right? And there's a world of difference. You know, and I'm not saying the physical, practical things aren't important, but if your heart and understanding is right, then the applications flow out of those things in a much more graceful way. Chastening is done for correction. Make sure that your commandment matches the maturity of your child and the where they're at developmentally. In my home, I have had children at one time. I guess we had children. Makai was born when Weston was 19. 18 still when he was born. And in that span of those 11 children, there was a great difference in maturity, both in their learning abilities. One was Down syndrome. Some of them had IQs higher than mine. And, you know, that's a lot to wrestle down as a parent. But, you know, God gives you the grace to be able to handle those things because the principles are true regardless of where the child is at. But it's up to you to match the maturity and where the child is at to help them learn what they need to learn for where they're at. And you can't always just go by age. Some children learn lessons at 3 that others don't get till they're 7. And it's not all their fault. Some of it is just the way they are and where their understanding is at on certain things. So we have to be flexible because what does God say in the Bible? Psalm 103. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Can you just remember your children are dust? I mean, you know, they're not robots. You know, they need grace. They need understanding. Aren't you glad God deals with you gracefully? You know, I mean, yes, the consequences are there, right? But yet, how does God deal with you? With mercy and grace and kindness and pity. As a father pitieth his child. Way more than, can we be honest, way more than you and I deserve. I mean, who I really am and who God has to deal with me on sometimes, you know, it's way, way a billion times more than I deserve, isn't it? Well, that's the way it is with our children. Yes, we give them commandments. Yes, they need to obey. Yes, there's consequences. But what is your spirit? What is your attitude? What is your heart in dealing with those things? Does it reflect God and how God deals with you? Or is it because you read this in a book and I got to do it this way? You know, and amen for good books. But it's a relationship. You know, it's these things working themselves out in a very real way. Okay, let's talk about when these, I mentioned earlier these confrontations. You know, you've given your commandment, you've given your standard, whatever, and the child disobeys. And again, that's how I got on that rabbit trail. Sorry, I got off here for a little while. But the child disobeys. It's going to happen. And if I can say this in the right context, it's okay, meaning it's not a surprise. Okay? Meaning don't show anger, disappointment, frustration. You know, a child, part of your relationship with your child is that trust between you. Because by faith, Abraham had obeyed. There's nothing that destroys trust more than disappointment, frustration, and anger. It's like a giant eraser that just starts erasing these connections. Okay? And yes, your children disobey. And yes, they do it for the 10th time on the same day on the same thing. Speaking of Susanna Wesley, I read her biography. I don't forget which child it was, but her husband's name was Samuel. Somebody help me out here. Samuel, wasn't it? In the book, it was written there that he called out to her, Susanna, that's the... whatever it was, 10th time I've heard you correct the same child for the same thing today. When is it enough? And she said, well, it's not enough until it's done. You know, and you cannot run out of patience as a parent. Sorry, you know, sorry. I mean, again, has God run out of patience with you or me? No, thank God. I don't know why He doesn't sometimes, but He hasn't. Okay? Refill your cup of patience. It cannot run out because the minute you start showing frustration, anger, disappointment, you damage things in this relationship and then it gets broken and then they lose the heart to please you. And if the heart doesn't want to please you, the will go another way. Okay? So, confrontations, my point of all that, are not bad. Usually, the problem with the confrontation isn't the child, it's you, is my point in all this. You have to be ready for them. It's okay to have a confrontation. By confrontation, I mean they disobeyed you. Now, how do you walk through that disobedience is what I'm calling, using the word confrontation. Maybe that's not a good word, but anyway, if you know what I'm trying to say. Now, they've disobeyed. And disobedience is not that hard to figure out. I looked it up in Noah Webster's dictionary. It says one who willfully violates a law or commandment. The will is involved. Open resistance to lawful authority. Okay? Do you have the lawful authority to command your children? And if they resist that, that's disobedience, right? Okay. It's the attempt of the child, even if they don't realize it, to have their own will or their own way. And if their will is left unchecked in disobedience, disobedience evolves into something. You know what that something is, by the way?
Rebellion.
Very good. That's right. And rebellion, you know what rebellion is? You look that up in Noah's Webster Dictionary. Rebellion is the overthrow of recognized legal authority. You ever seen that happen in a home? You know, where the teenagers run the home or the young people run the home? It happens, doesn't it? You know, because all disobedience sooner or later leads to rebellion, and rebellion leads to revolution, and revolution is the overthrow of the legal, lawful authority. And so all these things are very important. Okay. And now disobedience can be overt or covert. You know, some children are very good at disobeying, if I can say it that way. That sounds terrible when I say it. Do you know what I'm trying to say? They sort of obey, but not really. You know, you tell them to make their bed, and you go in there a little while, and it's like half made, and it took them a half an hour. And okay, is that obedience? You know, I mean, I hope that's not the way you and I obey God. Sometimes it probably is. God help us. But you know what I'm saying? You know, again, we have to walk through these things biblically and think them through. But at this point, two things need to happen. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." There are many, many, we don't have time for the many, many other scriptures on chastening and rebuking. But it's not just the chastening of the rod, it's not just rebuking, but it's the both of those things in combination that give wisdom. Rebuking or reproofing simply biblically means to bring to the light. John 3:20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So reproving is the opposite of that, not coming to the light. Reproving is just bringing it out in the open. "Son, you know, I told you you had to load the stove this morning, and when I came home from work today, it wasn't done." Mom told me to do something else. Okay, son, you know, remember it's important. I told you how, because the fire is going to go out, then mom won't have hot water. We went over all that. Yeah. But, you know, they resist that coming to the light. But you just need to do it calmly, not accusingly, you know, not beating them up over it verbally. You're just bringing it to the light. You know, I found in the church, one of the most difficult things to do with most people, sadly, is to rebuke them. Seems like a lot of people have really trouble taking a biblical rebuke. And what a job we could do for the church if we would just learn to rebuke our children properly in love for them. And then they wouldn't fear that thing. You ever notice that if somebody says to you, "I really need to talk to you, Brother Steve, about something in your life," usually your palms start sweating and you get nervous and all those kind of things. But, you know, if you were raised in a home where it was done for you, you would actually then want to hear those things. You'd say, "Well, yeah, come talk to me." Shouldn't that be our response? And we have that ability to weave that into the fabric of our children, the way they see relationships with their authorities. So rebuke and reproof are very important. Bringing to the light. So we expose the sin, we expose the transgression. We're looking, of course, for them to verbally admit that they've done. It's good for them to own the mistake and acknowledge it. You know, too many people kind of mumble around and make an excuse. But it's good for them to say, you know, "Yes, Dad, you're right. I did forget to load the wood in the fire stove." You know, it's okay for them to say that out loud. In fact, it's very good for them. There's something about, you ever notice the words we speak are important? And to just verbally acknowledge those things is a very good thing for your child. And again, it will teach them later in life to be able to express themselves to God and to people in the church. And so don't deprive your child of doing that and just taking them in the bedroom. "You did wrong. Boom, boom, boom. Give them a spanking and send them on their way." Okay, well, that's okay, but you only did about half the job. Maybe less than half. Okay? There's more to it than that. Now, we're running out of time, but just a few words on the rod. Again, there's many verses we could read. It is a rod, I believe. I believe the Bible is literal. If you look up what a rod is, it seems to be just a stick or some kind of a branch or a wooden thing. I'm not saying you can never use other things, but I realize sometimes a rod is not always easily available. But it seems like there's a reason for the rod. I don't think it's just a metaphor. I think it's just a very simple, real command that God gives. You know, use the rod. So, you know, try to use the rod. Certainly never your hand. Try not to use foreign objects. You know, try to use the rod. I believe I found with a rod that I can effectively do training, whether the child is 2 or 10 or 11. It doesn't seem to take a whole lot of force. Whereas if you're using, you know, like a hairbrush or all these other things I've seen people grab and use, you almost have to feel like you have to do something different with it. Whereas a rod, the sting of the rod is just kind of there. Whether you're the back of your legs or 3-year-old legs or 8-year-old legs, it still really stings, doesn't it? You ever practice on yourself? By the way, I do. Just to see, you know, okay, yeah, that's about right, you know. And, you know, it's just kind of a, you know, it's more of a risk. And even your little wife that may weigh, you know, not so much and not be so big, she doesn't have to wail into them. It's just that sting of the rod. It just seems like God in His wisdom just makes it real simple if we'll just kind of, you know, follow in line with those things. Now, again, I believe in the rod. I use the rod consistently in our family. But again, I hope based on what today you've also heard what I said, that the rod will, how would we say it? The rod will not fully reach or touch or do those things you want in their life where your heart has not first gone to pave the way. Could we say it that way? Does that make sense? In other words, the rod is not the be-all, end-all. It is important. It is an element you cannot leave out. You must not leave out. You must do it diligently. You must do it consistently. But it isn't going to do the job, you know, without these other things. It will do the job. God guarantees it, I believe. Train up a child in the way he shall go. I believe there's a guarantee or a promise. Maybe I should use the word promise there. You spoke of promises last night. If we use it correctly, you know, connecting all of these things. It is not the answer. It is just part of the way that you deal with your children. One of the things we actually give as a commandment in our family is how to receive a spanking with the rod. Maybe we can talk about that later if somebody has some questions. It actually should be one of the things you train your children very young, at a young age, is how to take a spanking. And we actually have practice sessions taking spankings when they're not in trouble. You know, because when they're in trouble, there's no way to tell them to calm down and, you know, when they're 2 or whatever. It's really hard, you know, because their eyes are this big and they know they've done wrong and they see the rod over there in the corner and they can't hear as clearly as they should. They're just focused on the one thing. But when the air is clear and there's nothing going on, okay, you know, when Daddy brings you in here and you're spanking and you use the rod, this is how we're going to do it. You know, and you kind of walk them through it. No kicking, none of this. And you give them away, because when God chastens us in love, how do you want to take it? You know, do you want God to have to chase you down? Or do you want to kick? Or do you want to, yes, Lord. You know, yes, Lord. Right? You know. And so, again, what we're doing with our children, it may seem physical. It's not. It is weaving something. It is putting something in their lives and their hearts. That then God can just take it a million miles further than you ever could. Praise God. But it's exciting to be part of it. If you see it that way. Okay?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.